morning to the book of Luke, chapter 9. It's a long chapter. Luke had a lot of ink for this chapter. Luke chapter 9, verse 56. Three weeks ago, I spoke on Hosea chapter 6, verse 1, that the text was, "Then shall we know when we follow on to know the Lord." We dealt with two knowings, but the most important thing to know is the Lord. And we're encouraged to follow on to know Him. And in God's wisdom, He perhaps will explain the other one. Then last week, I ministered on the God that we know, how to please Him. How many have been trying to please Him this week? I didn't expect you to say no. But on how to please the Lord. This morning, I want to tie perhaps all of them together on following Jesus, on how to follow Jesus. And the one that is best equipped to tell us how to follow Him is the Lord Jesus Himself. And because Hosea did say, "Then shall we know when we follow on to know the Lord." Last week, we recognized Jesus said, "I always do those things that please my Father," and that we looked at how to please the Lord. But today, I want to address on following the Lord. We know and we desire to please Him, but Hosea said, we will know when we follow on to know the Lord. And so with that thought in mind, with our desire to follow Jesus, to understand what it really means, and listening to Jesus, who is the one who said, "Follow me," but then Jesus clarified and gave instructions on just what that means. Before I start this message, would you please stand? And let us read in Luke chapter 9 and verse 56. "For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And it came to pass, as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, 'Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Brother Brian, would you ask the Lord's blessings on the preaching of His word today? Amen. You may be seated. To start this message, and I pray the Lord will help me to bring forth understanding, let me say that God is always doing more than we know. In every event in our life, when we see God doing something, we see that one event, but connected to that one event is no doubt hundreds of things that are connected to it that we do not know. We do know the Lord knows everything. We quote those scriptures that Jesus said, there's not a bird that lands on the ground to look for food that the Father's not aware. He knows the number of hairs on our head, and etc. But when God does something in your life, you only see the tip of the iceberg, 1%. But I would dare say 99% of what God is doing in your life is often hidden in our eyes and our understanding. For instance, when God does one thing, we're, wow, but he is doing more than one thing. And a great Bible example of that would be Joseph, when he was left in the pit by his brothers for reasons of jealousy. I'm sure that Joseph at that moment was very frustrated, wondering, why did God allow this, or what is going on? And I'm sure that there were many questions that occupied his mind. In the book of Job, he refers to him and says, when iron entered into his soul, meaning that perhaps there was a hardness that Joseph was fighting, trying to grasp all that was going on. We know in hindsight, in reading the story, God had his hand in it. But later, when Joseph finally met his brothers and they had their reunion, they didn't recognize Joseph, but Joseph recognized them. And at that moment when Joseph revealed himself, they obviously were afraid that he would want revenge. But Joseph, God had been good to him, and his heart was tender. And Joseph said this. He said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. But that one event of him throwing him into the pit, don't isolate that one thing, because God was doing many things by that one event. He was not only using it to launch Joseph into a position to be number two in the land, he was going to also use Joseph to be a savior to his people when the famine came. He was also going to use that event that had a way of launching out many things, and one of them would be for bringing his brothers back in the land where there was a famine to come and live in the land of Goshen. And you see that, wow, God was doing many things out of that just one event, and the list goes on. And it's almost, and if I could use this illustration, it's rather crude, but if a bomb goes off, we say, well, the shrapnel went everywhere. But when God does something, it's not a bomb, but his blessings go everywhere. And we perhaps see one of those blessings, but God is doing many more things in your life than you're aware. And the same thing is true of David. When David was anointed king by Jesse, and wow, all right. But then after he recognized he was anointed, it didn't immediately put him into the position of what he had been told by Samuel the prophet. In fact, even after David played for Saul in his instrument, David was sent back to be a shepherd. And I'm sure that David thought, I thought I was going to be king, but here I am back shepherding the flock once again. And what is God doing in my life? But God knew what he was doing by sending David back to shepherd the flock, because by doing that, David is learning the layout of the land. And the day would come when Saul would turn and have an evil spirit come on him and be fearful of David, though David did nothing wrong. And so Saul now hunts David for quite a while. And David was successful in hiding himself from Saul, but it all was because back when he was a shepherd and he had to move the flock from here to there and became acquainted with, no doubt, the people there. And my point is that learn in your life, not to isolate events, but in your life, but to know that there are other things going on. And I was reading Psalms 119 last night, and I couldn't help but notice how David personalized everything. In almost every verse, there's quite a few of them, 160, you talk about run out of ink. Almost in every verse, you'll find he is acknowledging God in one way or another in everything in his life. Not to say that David understood everything that was coming together, but I say that to whatever is going on in your life right now. Know this, the steps of a man are ordered of the Lord, and God has other things that he's doing that you may not see. But in order for this to happen, in order for you to grasp and the bigger picture come to you, you've got to follow on to know the Lord. And that's what he said in Hosea 6:1. Then shall ye know when you follow on to know the Lord. And with that being said, Jesus, who is God, who invites us to follow him, what does it mean to follow the Lord? And let's take a look at what Jesus said, and we read it, but you'll find that there we have three would-be followers of Jesus. And Jesus says something different to every one of them. And I hope we'll learn something here today. And here's three in the story that they want to follow Jesus. But Jesus has something different to tell each one. In verse 59, Jesus takes the initiative, or let me back up, in verse 57, excuse me, of Luke 9, to the man who says, I will follow you wherever you go. No doubt, maybe he had heard Jesus say, follow me. And so he's taking up the invitation and says, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And then in verse 59, Jesus takes the initiative and calls another person. And he says to the second person, follow me. And the man responds and says, well, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. To which Jesus replies in verse 60, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. And then now we come to the third candidate for discipleship, says in verse 61. He says, I will follow you, Lord. But first, permit me to say goodbye to those who are at home. And now to this, Jesus responds in verse 62. And he says, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I want you to recognize we have three different people. Each one receives different instructions concerning following him. More than one thing is going on here in each of these encounters. And to understand and to see clearly the way Jesus intends it, you need to go back to verse 51 of this chapter to be able to understand where Jesus is coming from. Because these texts and these instructions have been hard to understand at times. And the Lord give us understanding this morning. But to understand it, you go back to verse 51, and when you read it, you can sense the tension in the air. To make sure that you feel the tension there, in verse 51, we read this. And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up, he steadfastly, that's Jesus, set his face to go to Jerusalem. You could see, at that moment, a look of determination on Jesus that I'm going. Anybody ever recognize a different facial expression? I see them all the time. About 20%, I see a look of boredom. Oh, Lord, help me wake them up. Others, I see a, yes, I'm enjoying this, but here's Jesus. And you see him with a look of determination. I'm going to Jerusalem. It said he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, we know why Jesus had such a determined look on his face as he's looking in the direction of Jerusalem with a determined look. Now, we know what Jerusalem meant for Jesus. To understand that, he said to his disciples in Luke chapter 18, verse 31 through 33, here's what Jesus said. See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked. Jesus is talking about himself. He'll be mocked. He'll be shamefully treated. He'll be spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. And then when he got to the city, in Luke chapter 19, verse 41 and 42, here's what we read when he got to Jerusalem. It says, when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. So there is this attitude of an ominous ring, or there you could see in the look of Jesus an awareness that something bad is going to happen. And it's connected to Jerusalem. It's almost like a look you see your wimpy husband have when he knows he has to go to the dentist and get a root canal. I'm going to the dentist today. Well, that's a terrible comparison. But Jesus knew going to Jerusalem was very serious. And knowing he was going to suffer, it put that sober, determined look on him. And so I want you to pick up the atmosphere and the feeling that you would have picked up on when Jesus said that. And it says he set his face to go to Jerusalem. It was really a prophetic fulfillment in the Old Testament where there's a scripture that said his face was as flint. But here, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And to make clear the implication of going to Jerusalem, Luke tells us what happened next and why. In verse 52, it says, Jesus sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered into the village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because he was going to Jerusalem. Now, we know that the Samaritans didn't have much to do with Jesus. The woman at the well said that. How are you, a Jew, having anything to do with us, a Samaritan? But nonetheless, Jesus sent some people on up ahead to enter into a village of the Samaritans to prepare. But the Bible said to people, no, you can't come here. And it was, they knew Jesus was going to Jerusalem. When his messengers went into the village, at this last stopping place, the people would not receive him. It was not that there was no room in the inn, like his birth. There was room. They just said, we're not going to let you stay here. And they put up a no. And this is a signal to us. That if you join Jesus on the way to Jerusalem, you may not have a place to stay. How many know sometimes being a Christian is not popular? You can be rejected as he was. Now we are ready to see more clearly what is happening in our text in verse 56 through 62. You can now understand when this fellow said, I'll follow you, what had just happened to Jesus of no... We don't want you. And so that's why Jesus said, oh, you want to go with me, do you? Well, you need to consider the cost. You need to recognize, if you are going to go with me, that I want you to recognize that the Son of Man, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, do you still want to go with me? Verse 57, we find three different times the word follow was used. Verse 57, I will follow you. Verse 59, Jesus says, follow me to another one. Verse 61, the third person, I will follow you. And the point of this message, or the point of this phrase, is that being a disciple of Jesus, that is, being a Christian, is more than learning about Him. Yes, I want to know Him. But I also want you to know that when we learn of Him and to know Him, it requires following Him where He goes. Jesus said, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That's in Luke 14, 27. I want to just stop for a moment and notice these two words. Follow me. The first time, I want the emphasis to be on the me. Follow me. That's Jesus. The second time, I want the emphasis to be on the word follow. Now we're ready to see that more than one thing is going on here. And when Jesus says, follow me, and he says it in the context of going to Jerusalem and having been rejected in Samaria for going to Jerusalem, he's clearly saying two things, not just one thing. Number one is, follow me. Number two, follow. Emphasis, follow. There is me, and there is my mission. There is me, the person of Jesus, and then there is the path that he is going. There is the sweetness of Jesus, but there is the suffering. There is Jesus, and there is Jerusalem. Many want to know Jesus, but they don't want to follow him, or shall I say follow him, when the path leads to suffering. And when Jesus said at the end of his life, Jesus, remember, said, go make disciples of all nations. He wrapped that mission and that path and that suffering and that Jerusalem in his mighty, merciful self. There is the follow me, and there is the go, the path. And there is the follow me, and we are comforted when he said, I will be with you to the end of the age. I'll never leave you. Now, what was Jesus doing in responding the way he did to these three followers? Notice the message was different about following depending on the person. Number one, his first instruction was to one person, there's no way, nowhere to lay your head. To the second person, he said, let the dead bury their dead. To the third person, he says, put your hand on the plow and don't you turn back. What was Jesus doing? He was teaching, but he was also testing. He was teaching that the Calvary Road through Jerusalem will be a very hard road and will require sacrifices of home and family. And he was testing to see if he was the greatest treasure of their lives. And the Lord often will test you to see if he himself is the greatest treasure of your life. Do you love me? Do you treasure me that much? Because I want you to know what it's going to cost you. So he's testing how much they treasure Jesus. Kind of like when you get married, you say for better or for worse. How many know the worst comes? How much do you want that marriage to work? How much do you want a relationship with someone to work? And we like the better, but oftentimes, sometimes we're not committed to deal with the worse. And Jesus is telling them, you want to follow me? I want to tell you what it's going to cost you. And let me say, Jesus is offering himself to every one of us today. He promises he'll be with us. He promises he'll not forsake us. And there is not a great saint that I've ever read about that they didn't have times of suffering. I just finished reading the life story of John Knox, who the Queen of England said, I don't fear anybody except the prayers of John Knox. But when you read the story of the great heroes of the faith, you find almost in every one of them that times they had to suffer. It's been called the treasure test. To see if he is really your treasure, to see if Christ is really your joy, your security, your hope, your friend in times of loneliness, that he is your home and he is your father and your mother, he is your power, and you learn to look straight ahead and to test you in all these ways. And he tells you what it's going to cost if you're going to follow him. Now, please don't take these hard sayings more difficult than they are. He is not saying there will never be a time when you have a bed and a pillow and a roof. He is not saying it will always be wrong to be at your parents' funeral. I mean, here's a guy that come and said, you let the dead bury the dead. My dad just died. He is not saying that you won't ever look back and question if you have made the right choice in following him. Or you're a Christian and you have to make a decision and you believe the Lord is directing you in this decision. So you make that decision. He's not saying that you can't ever question whether you made the right decision or not. I remember when my wife and I were offered a very secure position in my home church. It was 300 people. It was a parsonage. Everything was paid for. They loved us. I think they did. And we were offered and we were ready to step in. But the Lord spoke to me and said, no, I have other plans for you. You're a pioneer church in Northern California. And we ended up going there. I can assure you, we went there and we enjoyed great things. But there were times when I was tested. There were times I questioned myself when things got lean and the offerings weren't where they were, and yet we're still. There were times I thought, Lord, did I make the right, did I blow it? No. That is not what the Lord is saying. I want to explain what he is saying. And you can understand these sayings or these requirements that he's dishing out on following him. And when you, to understand it, I want you to remember the words that Jesus had to the rich young ruler and to Zacchaeus. To the rich young ruler, I first want us to recognize, here are two individuals. And both of them decide that they want to follow the Lord. But to the rich young ruler, and this is found in Matthew chapter 19, verse 21, to the rich young ruler, Jesus said, it is going to cost you all your possessions to follow me. Jesus said, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. He went away sorrowful. Aren't you glad the Lord don't tell you that? But when Jesus came to the house of Zacchaeus, you remember the little guy up in the tree? The little tax collector? Boy, they need to get saved. He said, here's what he said, Lord, the half, not 100% of my goods am I going to give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone or anything, I will restore them fourfold. And Jesus responded with joy. And he said, today salvation has come to thy house. But notice, he had different instructions for different ones. He accepted Zacchaeus giving what he did, but he had a different instruction to others. You see, Jesus knew each one. And Jesus knows your idols. And in other words, the point of all these tough words as Jesus interacts with these three different people, it is not to create laws that all disciples or all Christians or missionaries have to keep. Unfortunately, if someone doesn't know their Bible, they'll take what Jesus said to this one and apply it to them. Or I've seen this, the Lord convicts you of something. And then you turn around and think because he's convicted you of it, you put your conviction on everyone else. Now, I'm not saying anything in here we must obey, but God has different convictions for each one of us because he knows they are different idols of our heart. Can I get a nod or an amen? Or Jesus knows perfectly what is competing in your heart with affection for him. And he looks every one of us in the face this morning, and he sees right into your heart. And I pray you constantly do that. I pray you constantly let the Lord examine your heart, and don't take offense. He does this to win us for himself. Follow me is the goal. And being with Jesus is the goal. It won't always be easy, but it will always be good. There will be joy, even if there is continual sorrow. Joe quoted a great scripture this morning in the adult Sunday school class, but another one, maybe it's the one he quoted, I don't remember, is found in Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. And Paul writes these words, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, sorrowful, but always rejoicing. And because he will be with us and he will never leave us nor forsake us where he leads us. So he raises the issue in verse 58 about to this person your attachment to your home. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Will you follow me? Let me ask you, what about your home, your furniture, the security you enjoy there, your comforts, everyone except Marilyn who won't have a place to stay. Your comforts, and the Lord will provide. Your mouse-free home, your roach-free home, your automated kitchen, your new surround sound entertainment center, yeah, I wish. Your built-in vacuum cleaner system, yeah, I wish. Anyway, point is, Jesus says, follow me. Am I more precious than your home? And so that was to the first one. The second one is attachment to the family. Every time Sister Skip Kincaid comes here, Delilah, she lets everybody know she loves Jesus more than her husband. And I understand what she's saying. Jesus is first. And when Jesus said to this one, questioning about his family, Jesus said, let the dead bury their own. But as far as you, go and proclaim the gospel, the kingdom of God. And so whom do you cherish more? And may God help us to always put God before family. And the point is not that it's never right for a missionary to come home to his father's funeral. The point is that it might be right not to, depending on the situation. And the issue is how it serves the proclamation of the gospel and how it reveals your treasures. Who is first, Christ or family? And the point is that Jesus Christ is absolute and all other allegiance are relative. There are hundreds of choices we must make as Christians. But the point is, do you want to follow him more than anything else? You remember the song we sang 40 years ago? Follow, I will follow thee, my Lord. Follow every passing day. Thy tomorrows are all known to thee. You haven't booed me yet. Thou wilt lead me all the way. Then the third one, verse 62, is the danger of indecisive discipleship. In verse 62, it's about fickle following. The danger of this indecisive discipleship. Jesus says to this third one, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. It's been said you can't plow a straight furrow while looking back. And you can't serve Christ. That is, you can't make Christ look great if you're always, and the word looking back means longing for your old life. If you're longing for your old life, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. When Israel came out of bondage, they became in danger of longing for their old life. They had very selective memory. They said, talking about the bad things and blowing up the good things they had, and they were longing to go back, and it got them in deep trouble. Looking back, it means that we are not really sure that He is worth following, especially in times of suffering going to Jerusalem. Divided hearts like that are not useful in displaying the worth of Christ. Looking back means longing back. It's what Lot's wife did when she turned back. It is symbolic for us to learn, don't long the old life. Often people look back with blindness in the old life. They remember the flesh being satisfied, but they forget that the way of the transgressor is hard. I want to close by saying, in following Jesus, He is worthy. He's worth following, even through hard times, even through Jerusalem, to the cross, and to the world. Yes, Jesus will die in Jerusalem, but that's not bad news. Not anymore. That is our life. And He rose again from the dead. He loves us and gave Himself for us. He didn't say, follow me to Jerusalem because I need your help for the redemption. But because if you are with Him, you will be saved. And you'll not only be saved, you'll be given a mission. And He has plans for your life. And may you learn in you following the Lord that keep following Him. Keep following Him. He's worth it. He's worth everything that you can do. Yesterday, I was home wanting to watch a football game. And I began to be aware I hadn't gone to the park yet. For those of you, I felt the Lord impressed me to go to the park and witness on Saturdays. And I remember sitting there watching, knowing the football game was coming on. You haven't been to the park yet. Oh, but Lord, football game. I think your old past habit picked up on me, Brian. And I was thinking, is it really that important? Lord, because I've been there and I'm not really seeing a lot of fruit other than Norman. And I mean, he's a big old plum and I love that. But Lord, I've been discouraged. Is it really important that I go? And my message kept coming back to me. Follow me. Follow me. Is that what I've asked you to do? You see, following Christ is doing what He's asked you to do. And so I went to the park. I told my wife, this is going to be the biggest, quickest trip to the park. Because I'm going to get back right away to watch the game. And when I was there, how many remember last week me sharing with you a young man that revealed himself that he thought I was working for the FBI. And I had to let him know I don't work for the FBI. I get to the park and there's not very many playing basketball. And I always ask the Lord to lead me or guide me, and I don't know what much is going to happen, and always praying to find favor with Him. And that fellow who came to me and said, to, are you the FBI? And I let him know, no, I'm a pastor. He came immediately running up to me. And he says, have you heard? And I said, no. He said, yesterday at 4:15 in the morning, Pete was killed trying to get onto the freeway. Pete, I said, well, help me with my memory. He said, oh, Pete was the one that was good at throwing the three-pointers. And I remember texting Norm. And I thought to myself, to him, I said, well, I will sure pray. I only say that because following Christ is important. And you never know where you go in following Him of how important it really is. And I repented and I thought, oh Lord, forgive me on thinking this is not important. And I want you to know, every one of you, that your ministry, your life is important. For you to let Christ shine is important. And to follow Him with a hunger and a thirst, as David said, as the deer panteth after the water brook, so doth my soul panteth after Thee, O God. I pray you, not that you don't, but how many know we have these wake-up calls occasionally that come and grip us and say, my goodness, this is, everything's important. One event is connected to many. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will help you today in your walk with God to follow Him with a determination. Would you stand with me this morning, please? Heavenly Father, Susan, would you go ahead and come, please? Heavenly Father, you had three different words of instruction for three different individuals because you knew each one's heart. And you know each of us, and you know our hearts. And Lord, there isn't a one of us that at times seem to let a sense of urgency and a sense of how important this is. I don't know, Lord, if Pete, what happened. But God, we heard these things years ago that you can walk out and die and all these kind of things. And sometimes, Lord, we don't allow that type of thought process to move us. But, oh God, I pray we do be moved today. I pray all of us sense and hear the words of Jesus. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Lord, witnessing is following you. Going to church is following you. Loving one another is following you. It's all in the Bible. May we have that determination that Jesus had. And Lord, if anyone is going through suffering now, I pray the God of all comfort help them and be with them and help them, Lord. Sometimes people fall beneath the load of the cross like Jesus did. I pray, Lord, if anyone here today is heavy in heart, I pray, Lord, that you minister to them and lift them up and encourage them and bless them. May all of us, Lord, hear your words, follow me, and I will make you fishermen of men. May we not, like Peter, follow you afar off, but may we follow you very closely. May you give us understanding. May you give us love, and may you help us, O God. Each one, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. Thank you.
Amen.